1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none as the Lord, none as holy as the Lord, for there is none else beside thee. Neither is there a rock like our God. Talk no more exceedingly proudly. Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bowels or the bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren have borne seven, and she that has many children is waxed feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave, and he brings up. The Lord makes the poor and makes the rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the elect, he will keep the feet of his saint, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces out of heaven, shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength to his king, and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister to the Lord, before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom was the people, the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook with three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or the kettle, cauldron, or pot, and all that flesh hook brought up the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites that came there. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to the roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let him not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as his soul desires, then he would answer him, No, but you shall give it now, and if not, I will take it by force. Therefore the sin of the young men were very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, The Lord give you seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went into their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did to all Israel and how that they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said to them, Why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not to the voice of the Lord of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God into Eli and said to him, The Lord, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear to the house of thy father when they were in the house of were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And I did choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me. And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel said, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, Be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and them that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, And there shall not be an old man in thine house, and you shall see an enemy in the habitation, in my habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume your eyes and to grieve your heart. And all the increase of your house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign to you that shall come upon thy two sons, upon Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall both die. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is mine heart in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, Put me, I pray thee, into the priest's office, that I may eat a piece of bread. It's difficult for me to read King James, because I know the words I'm reading just don't line up with what it says. So I apologize for stumbling on some of his words this morning, but I know they're not right. I struggle with them. I want you to notice something in this chapter when you start. What does this chapter start out doing? Hannah, what did what? The first 10 verses, guess what they were? Hannah's prayer. It's not a historical thing. It's telling you what was in her heart. And when the woman is right with her man, this is what's going to come out of her heart. Listen to what she said and understand when your woman in you, when your soul is at peace with your husband within you, these are things that will come out of your heart. So if there's something that comes out, say, this is not something for condemnation, what is it? It's something for revealing, a revelation. And if there's anything that comes out of my heart, contrary to what she's praying here, guess what there's something wrong with? It would be with my heart if I have anything in my heart other than this. See, she's just showing you a pattern of God's heart, what you should have in your heart when God deals with you. Okay? Now, she was dealt with bitterly, wasn't she? In her culture, in the natural, if a woman was not given a child, she felt God was chastising her for some reason. I mean, that's what they taught them. See? So there's a lot of things to be learned here. And it starts out in the first verse, and Hannah prayed and said, My heart rejoices in what? This word, Lord, is Yahweh. And I want you to note there's several different uses of the word, different words used here and translated as the Lord. Okay? And I'll bring them out as we go to show you she's not talking about the same thing all the time. And she has to be praying by spirit because there was no revelation of the things that's going to be said here in that day. It was still sealed. The word was precious, it said, in those days. Okay? The word of the Lord was precious. It wasn't opened up to everyone yet. Okay. But she said, her heart rejoices in the Lord, Yahweh, God the Father. My horn, what's the word horn represent? It's strength, power, and authority. So she's saying, my strength, my power, my authority is what? Elevated or exalted or raised in what? In God the Father. Okay? My enemies, now take the word S off the end of that because it's not enemies, it's my enemy, my adversary. Now, if we, with the understanding we have today, what is my adversary? Right between my ears. To be carnal and minded is to be in enmity with God. The only enemy, if God is my Father, then guess what my enemy is? That same carnal mind. Does that make sense? The same carnal mind, if the enemy of God, is the enemy of me. Isn't it trying to kill, steal, and to destroy you? It's your enemy. You don't have plural enemies. You only got one enemy, and it's between your ears. It's to get your focus off of everything God wants you to do and go back on all the other stuff. Okay? My mouth is enlarged over my adversary, okay? My mouth is enlarged over my adversary. What do you think that means? Well, let's say something else. Let's say my words of power are more powerful than the thoughts that the enemy is putting in my mind. Does that make sense to you? And that could make you smile, couldn't it? When you know who you are, you have power and authority over that enemy, don't you? Book says, he says, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. You'll tread on serpents and scorpions. And guess what? Nothing by any means shall hurt you. It didn't say some things. It said nothing. Nothing shall hurt you. Okay? But your words of power are over your enemy. You have words of power over your enemy. And look here. Here's the reason why you have power over your enemy. Because, see, that makes it a reason why. How do I have power over my enemy? Because I rejoice in your deliverance. You know what that word salvation is there in the Hebrew language? Yeshua. The Messiah, the Christ. The word is Yeshua. Jesus in Hebrew. It's the Christ. See? Because I rejoice in his Yeshua. I rejoice in his Christ. There's why I have power and authority. That's awesome. Absolutely. He said, then she goes on and says, there is none holy as what? The Lord, who is Yahweh, right? Because there is none except you. There's no other gods, is there? They're only imaginations. They're only images that we make up in our mind. Neither is there any what? The word rock is refuge. There's no other refuge like who? Well, that's not what it says. There's no other refuge like our Elohim, the Christ. The Elohim is the word for the plurality of God. It's not talking about God the Father, it's talking about God the first fruit, the plurality of God. And see, that's who we're going to run into. If we can't find the first fruit, we surely are not going to get back to God, are we? We've got to find the first fruit first. The only way we're going to get there. It has to be an internal thing in you. But this is what she's praying. She says, talk no more so what? Literally the word is arrogant. Arrogantly. Talk no more arrogantly. Let no arrogancy come out of your mouth. What do you think she's saying? Well, the only way you can be arrogant about anything is when you're promoting yourself. If you're defending yourself, if you're trying to sell yourself, if you're trying to exalt yourself, arrogancy will come out. And see, most people don't know the difference between confidence and arrogance. I get drilled all the time saying I'm arrogant. No, I'm not arrogant. I'm confident in what I'm doing. Jesus, when he spoke, they said, when did we ever see someone speak with such boldness and authority? Well, do you want someone to lead you? Do you want a president to come up and lead your country? Or do you want a God to lead you that has no confidence at all? I mean, nobody wants to follow a wishy-washy, wimpy leader. And Jesus wasn't that. He came without any swords. He didn't do anything but with love conquered the world. He didn't have to be mean, but he could say what he had to say and meant what he said when he said it. He didn't have to apologize for what he said. He said it because Father gave him a commandment and he did what his Father said. Just taught that Thursday night, didn't I? John chapter 12. Whatever Father's commandment gave me, whatever commandment the Father gave me, that's what I did. That's what I said. See? And never apologize if you know it's God. See, just go on. If somebody doesn't agree with it, it's their problem, not yours. You've got to say what God tells you to do. But let no arrogancy come out of your mouth. Because what? Yahweh, the Father, is a God of what? He's a God of knowledge. Hello? So if they want you to be some simpleton and never study the Word, tell you you don't need to learn anything, you just listen to your preacher and he'll take care of you. You best get away from that kind of foolishness, hadn't you? Anybody tells you God is not a God of knowledge, if he's a God of knowledge, guess what I got to be? I got to be a son of knowledge. How can I put away the knowledge of God? How could I possibly do that? Come on. See, there's no way I can put that aside. But there's people teaching, you don't need that, just do whatever you want to do. I'm sorry, that's wrong. not according to the scripture. You cannot do what you want to do. Jesus never made this claim, not his will, but my will. Did he ever make that claim? He said, not my will, but Father, your will be done. He never said, Father, I can't do what you want. I'm going to do what I want, and that's the way it's going to be. He never did that. And if we're going to be true sons of God, we have to agree with a yes and an amen to everything Father wants. Whether we like it or not, that's not important. The main thing, we get it done. He is the God of knowledge, and by him, or through him, our actions weighed. Who's going to judge everything? See, if you can get past what people think, you know how much your life is going to be at ease? Because everybody wants to tell you what you should do. And just like Cindy mentioned earlier about something controlling her by what someone would say, see? When you get through that, you're free. You're a free person. See, I am a free person because what people say, I may not like what they say or how they address me or what they say about me, but it does not change my course. Do you hear what I'm saying? I have feelings like any other person that has blood pumping through their veins. I can feel pain. I can feel rejection, just like Jesus did. He felt all those pains, but did it ever deter him from what he was going to? That's all you have to do is set your sights on a goal, lock in on it, and don't go off of it. No matter what emotion comes at you, no matter what test, trial, pressure, or anything else, lock yourself in on it and go to it. That's all you got to do. You'll be fine. He said the bows, and a bow was a point of war to them. If you talked about a bow, they used bows and swords to fight with. But the bows of the mighty men are what? They're broken or they're crushed. So the strength of the mighty has been crushed, and they that stumble, the weak, are girded with strength. See? Didn't he say, I chose the weak things of the world, Paul wrote in Corinthians, to confound the strong and the mighty? Right? They that were full have hired out themselves for bread. Man, does that say a mouthful? They that are what? That were full have hired out themselves for bread. That's saying what they had once they don't have no more. You know what I hear in this? They've lost their identity. They've lost their identity. They've become hirelings now instead of being the ones to produce and provide for everyone. Sons of God came for one thing, to provide for the rest of the world. Jesus didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister to the world. So he's telling us here, these sons should not be hiring themselves out. They should be providing to the ones of the world that need help. See? Not coming to take, but to give to them. They have no identity, and they can't remember who they are. He said they hired themselves out for bread. And doesn't it say in the scriptures, I've never seen his seed forsaken, or the righteous forsaken, or his seed begging for bread. See? But that's what they're doing when they hire themselves out. They're begging for someone to supply them and not trusting God to supply all their needs according to his riches in Christ. See? They've missed the point. And they that were hungry ceased. So the ones that didn't have anything, now they're being fed. Are we really talking about spiritual things? Sure we are. And the barren have borne 7 children. And she that has many children, many sons, is waxed feeble. See, so it's not about whether you can produce in the natural. Has that got anything to do with anything? Nothing. See? Means nothing. I could have 25 kids scattered over the world. What difference does it make? That means nothing. The main thing is, have I produced any spiritual children? Have I produced lasting fruit unto the Father? There's where the key is. And see, if I can produce that lasting fruit, I'll be more fruitful than anybody in the world that's had 1,000 children. Okay? It's about what I produce in God, what God produces in me by my agreeing with Him. Look what it says in verse 6. The Lord kills. That's Yahweh. God kills. And he makes alive. That means he resurrects it. He brings it down to the grave. The word grave is Sheol. The same word that they've mistranslated many times as hell. He said, God puts you in the grave and God bring you back up. He can resurrect you. Did he not do that with Christ? Did he do it with Jesus, huh? He did the same thing with you, whether you know it or not. He's going to do it with everyone on the face of the earth, whether we believe it or not. Because God doesn't get his opinion or his approval from humanity. Okay? He does what he has planned to do. His plans and purposes will prevail. Okay. The Lord makes the poor and makes the rich. Why is everybody so down upon poor people? And most of the world is down upon poor people. They think they're less of a person because they don't have a bunch of stuff. Remember what we talked about Thursday night about stuff? What's in the middle of stuff? You are. You. See? You's in the middle of stuff. So it's being self-centered. But he makes the poor and he makes the rich. He humbles and he exalts. The book says if you humble yourself, he'll exalt you in due time. If you exalt yourself, he'll humble you. He'll bring you down whether you like it or not. He raised up the poor out of the dust and exalts the beggar or the destitute from the dunghill to set them among princes. And the next few words, next three words need to be wiped out because they're not there. And he makes them to sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. See? He makes them to sit down and to inherit the throne of glory because the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. Wonder who that is, the Father. And he has set the world upon them. Hello? He has all these pillars. Galatians 2:9. Does anyone know what it says? I'll turn there and read it for you. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. What he's talking about, pillars. What is a pillar? It's something that is to carry a big load, a big heavy structure to carry a big load, okay? So he said, the pillars are his. We're not talking about pillars of stone, pillars of steel or wood. We're talking about people. He said, James, John, and Cephas, which was Peter, were perceived to be pillars, okay? That means a pillar is something like this. Let me try to explain it to you in design engineering or something. It has to be first. You can't just build something and just stick a beam up there and say that'll carry the load, can you, Ed? There has to be some testing done. There has to be some proving and tests done on that material to see if that material can carry the load. What do you think this world is? It's a test. And see, if we're going to be pillars, guess what God's going to put on you? He said he put the world up on his pillars. Did he not? If God put the world upon you, that's the test that God put upon you so you can see if you really can carry a load. Do you think I could rule in the kingdom of God, or do you think you could rule the kingdom of God if you've never been tested? I'd say there'd probably be some mess going on in there, wouldn't you? I bet there'd be a bunch of doo-doo in the temple. See, I can't rule until I've been tested. That's what this is all about. And she's praying this to show us something. She realized she was in a test. And she knows that the Lord put this test upon her. She went through many years with no children barren while she was being mocked and ridiculed by all of her women in the culture she was in. Don't you realize that? Don't you know how many times when you come to this little tiny fellowship, people are like, how could that be a church? How could there be anything godly with just a handful of people in that building? See? It's all about numbers. We're fruitful. We can see we've got hundreds of people found. What's that got to do with anything? They leave in a bigger mess than they come in that kind of a crowd, because nobody takes the time to get into their heart. Nobody takes the time to love the people and to show them some compassion. You're not going to have it in a big crowd. They don't have time. You can't come into a place with a 500 people or 1,000 people or 100 people and one person can talk to them all in the same time, can he? I can't take the time to talk to 100 people in one setting, because by the time I get through with the first 10 or 15 or 20, the rest of them went home. They're tired. They're not going to sit and wait to talk to you. Now, I have been places where people sit in line, wait 4 hours to talk to me. That don't happen very often. They waited 4 hours. They wanted to talk to me so bad, they waited 4 hours to talk to me. And I sat and waited till 12:30 at night till they all got through talking. That's the only ones it is. The only ones it is. Okay. But he set the world upon you. He set the test upon you. In Ecclesiastes 3, I think it's verse 10, he said, the Lord has set the world in the heart of man so they couldn't know the end from the beginning. There's a purpose. God's doing all this stuff. And everybody wants to say, well, you make your own choices. You do what you want to do. And if you're doing what you want to do, you're surely not walking in the ways of God. Doesn't the book say in Proverbs, the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord? Hello? Is that true? If my steps are ordered of the Lord, then how can I do what I want to do? Someone tell me, how can I do what I want to do if God's ordering my steps? Is it possible? It's not what I want to do, it's what He wants. And whenever it's what He wants, that's what I want. Okay? I'm going to agree with Him. Whatever He wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. Verse 9, He will protect the life of the saints, and the wicked shall be not silent, but silenced. Put an ED on that word. They shall be silenced in darkness or in what? Ignorance. You know, when people are ignorant, they have a tendency to clam up a little bit sometimes because they have no confidence in who they are. Confusion comes in, so sometimes it's better to keep your mouth shut than open your mouth and remove all doubt, right? Because when they open their mouth up, they just tell on themselves who they are. Because by strength shall no man prevail. Zechariah 4:6, not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. It says, you don't come through this stuff without the Spirit of God directing what's got to be done. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says what? We're saved by grace through faith. This is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's not about works. It's not about what I'm doing or how strong I am or how forceful I am. It's about the truth of God within us working. Period. Okay? And then it goes on to verse 10. She says, the adversary of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Well, hallelujah. There's a promise. He didn't say the adversary of the Lord might be broken. The adversary of the Lord is what? The carnal mind. And she says here, the adversary or the carnal mind shall be broken to pieces. Well, that ought to tickle you to death. Excuse me, tickle you pink. It ought to tickle the death out of you. How's that? To be carnally minded is death. Okay. And she says, goes on and says, out of the spirit realm, right? Out of the spirit realm shall he thunder upon the Lord. Upon them, rather. He'll thunder upon them out of the spirit. And remember what we just said? Not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Everything is going to be done according to the spirit and by the spirit and through the spirit of God. If we're going to do anything, that's the way it's going to happen. The Lord, God, the Father, shall judge the end, not plural. There's not many ends to this earth. There's only one. Okay? He'll judge the end of this earth. That means He'll make the decision when the end comes. And He shall give strength to His king. See, He only has one king. The book says He's King of kings, but if Jesus is our older brother and He's the head of the body of Christ and we're members of that body in particular, guess what? We're kings. But see, corporately we are one because we have the same mind process, the same thinking as the Father. But He's going to give strength to His king and exalt the horn or the power and authority of His anointed. Guess what? There's the end of the prayer. You know what? She didn't say in Jesus' name, amen. She didn't say anything. When she got through praying, she just stopped talking. Did you notice that? I don't know if everybody notices that or not, but she made a prayer. This is the end of her prayer. And it just went on with something else. Didn't have to say in Jesus' name and cry. I mean, I'm not being facetious here. I'm saying If this woman's speaking to God in her prayer, then how come she didn't say these things? You see what I'm saying? It's all religion has taught us. All we have to do when I have communication with my Father is talk to Him when I get done. That's it. I don't have to beg Him for something and say some kind of flowery words. Jesus never said those things. It's just something that religion has picked up on. Someone did it, and everybody said, well, we must do it because that man had to be spiritual. And it's crazy. Okay? But He will exalt the power and authority of His anointed. And see, can we do anything about it? No. And Elkanah, that was her husband, went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord, the Father, in the presence of Eli. And Eli represents what? Hello? Religion or pride. See, this prideful religious man. He did minister in the presence of the pride of the priest. Okay? And you know what that could be? That could be in us, couldn't it? I mean, we have to minister before God in the presence of our carnal mind, don't we? That thing's there, and it's always prideful, and it's always there trying to kick at us. It's the adversary that shall be dealt with. But, you know, it's in a process of being done. It's not an instant thing. Just kick it out of your head, and tomorrow you're perfect. You know, that's not going to happen, is it? It's a process. But he did it in the presence of that. Now the sons of Eli, and if Eli represents pride and religion in me or the carnal mind, whichever way you want to look at it, they said they were the sons of what? Now the sons of Eli were the sons of what? Belial. Now everybody says they're the sons of the devil. Well, it says destruction. They're the sons of destruction. And they knew not the Lord. What did you say, honey? They were corrupt, there's no doubt about it. But they were the sons of destruction, according to the language. And it says, they knew not the Lord. Well, what do you think that is? Ministries running around today, people run around today saying, I'm a son of God, I'm a child of God, I'm in the kingdom, whatever I am, I'm this, I'm that, I'm something else. You don't have to prove yourself. That's one thing about knowing who you are. And having confidence, you don't have to prove anything to anybody, do you? You just be who you be. See, Jesus never come to try to convince anybody anything. He come and said, I am the Son of God. That's all He did. He never said He was God. He said, I'm the Son of God. He never fought with anybody about it. If they didn't believe it, it's okay. He just told the truth. And guess what? The ones of that's born, let me go this way. Seed produces what? Like kind. So if Eli represents the religion, the pride, the carnality in me, guess what that's going to produce in me? The same thing. So these sons of the destruction and pride, guess what? They don't know God. Remember what Paul wrote in Corinthians? That the spiritual things cannot be discerned by the natural man, neither can he receive anything from God, because they are what? Spiritually discerned. If they don't know God, do you think they knew the ways of God? They just saw the letter of the word. That's all they saw, the ritual, the traditions, the customs of the people, and had nothing else to do with it, because they didn't know God. And the priest's custom, now notice it wasn't the law, it was the priest's custom. Here's where our traditions get started. And you know, we get in those traditions too. We got to do this way and that way. Why can't we just be a little more flexible and let the Spirit take it the way He wants to? See, we get into that custom. And it's right here. Those same thought processes, Eli's sons, come through our head and we make customs out of them. He said, this is our custom with the people, that when any man offered a sacrifice, now they're coming to do what? They're coming to offer a sacrifice to God, and guess what happened? Here comes the priest and says, here's our custom. That's the way we do it here. That's the way we do it here. And see, we do the same things in our head. I'm not just pointing out there to the church world. I'm pointing inside. We do it ourselves that way. I don't like the way somebody does what they do. Well, it's not my call. The only one I can deal with is me. Is that true or false? See, I've got to learn to accept it all. I don't mean I have to agree with what's going on, but I have to accept it. See, I can't kick it out. Everybody's in a different place. And if I think that I'm sitting in a place of up here, and I'm looking at someone in the process down there, how quick did I forget that I was down there coming through that process myself? See, there's the problem. Being in any position in God, there's not a thing wrong with it, as long as we don't choose to stay there. See, continue coming up. And if I truly am exalted to that position where I could look down at somebody in a lower position, if I look down with condemnation about anything and no unforgiveness or grace or mercy, guess what? I'm really not where I think I am. That's some of them sons of Belial again. Yeah. See, I'm not thinking the truth. I didn't hear it. I just heard it with my natural ears. I didn't hear it with my spirit. It's not truth in me yet. And the priest's custom was when they come to offer a sacrifice that the priest's servant, no, I could go somewhere with that and I'm not going there this morning. I can tell you later. I'll talk about it. The priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of 3 teeth. And I wonder why it wasn't 2, but it was 3. But it had 3 hooks. Every realm's going to get a piece of this, see, in his hand, in his works. That's where the devil's pitchfork come from. 3 forks on it. There it is. Oh, my. Boy, found a revelation day, didn't we? And he struck it into the pan or the kettle. The word kettle literally is pot. The pan, the pot, the kettle, or the skillet. That's what it should say. Those words, they're all messed up in the way they're translated. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites that came there. Now, Shiloh is a place of rest. We're talking about coming into the presence of God. We're talking about coming into the tabernacle, the fellowship. And when they come there, this is what the priest did to them. Do you realize if we take this external for a moment and look at what's going on out here? People come to church to sacrifice to God. In their heart, they want to do the right thing because they're ignorant of what's going on, and they figure the man or woman that's in charge here should know what's going on. We're going to trust him. And that's exactly what's happening right here. They come in and they tell them to do all this doo-doo and crap, all this stuff that they've come up with, and they steal the sacrifice that God has for himself to use in the ministry. They come and steal it. And there's some more I'll get to in a little bit later. But they came sincere, but just like Jesus said in Luke, woe unto ye lawyers. And he wasn't talking about the lawyers over in the courthouse. He's talking about the people handling the law of Moses. See? Woe unto ye lawyers. You touch not anything. You hinder those. You don't go in yourself, and you're hindering the ones that's trying to get in, and you won't even touch a burden with your finger, and yet you're putting more on them. See? So the lawyers you're talking about is the religious folk. But they did that when they come to a place of peace and rest. They were coming to God, and yet they were taken advantage of. Also, before they burnt the fat, that's the choicest part. That's the part God asked for. He wanted the fat burnt before him. All the nutrients in there. And the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, because he will not accept flesh from you that's cooked but raw. He wants it his way. He wants it his way. And see, religion says, it's my way or the highway. You don't agree with me, there's the door. Get out of here. We don't want you here if you can't agree with what I'm saying. Sounds like somebody's into control and manipulation, doesn't it? It's the same thing in us. We have to realize we can't force the issue. Do you realize that everything God says drives the natural mind plumb crazy? It drives it plumb crazy. That's the insane mind. It goes crazy because it can't deal with what God's saying to it. It can't accept it. Okay? And that's the process. It wants it his way. See, everybody wants, I want to go to church, but I want to go to church where I can do it my way. It's Yahweh, not my way. Yahweh, not your way. Yeah, what can they do for me? The other way around. Okay? And if any man said to him, let them not fail to burn the fat today, and then take as much as thy soul desires, then he would have an answer him and say this, no, but you shall give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. See, there's the law. Under the law, the priest could take from you. Jesus said he fulfilled the law, didn't he? Excuse me. Verse 17. Wherefore the sin or the offense, not word, it's not sin, it's offense. The offense of the young man was very great in the presence of the Lord, because men abhorred or despised the sacrifice of the Lord. Okay. You know why? You know why they abhorred the sacrifice? Because of what they were forced to do. It wasn't right, and they knew it wasn't right in their heart, but they couldn't come against the leadership. Okay? They couldn't come against the leadership because they were frightened. You'll be excommunicated if you don't do what we say. But look at here. Wonder who Samuel is. Hello, who is Samuel? He's Christ. Where's Christ? In you. But Samuel ministered or sacrificed in the presence of the Lord, being a young man, a young boy, wearing a linen ephod, or the righteousness of Christ. Okay. In the midst of all this perversion, what did he do? Did he go out there as a young boy and say, okay, they're all perverted, get away from them, stay away from them? He never said a word about them. All he did was said this. He ministered before the Lord as a young boy in the righteousness of Christ. He never went out after those guys, did he? Because you know what? The Lord will judge them. See? Don't worry about it. God will deal the rest of them. You take care of yourself. See? And again, he was wearing the linen ephod, wasn't he? The linen and ephod, the righteousness of Christ. Moreover, his mother came and made him a little robe and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. As long as you're under the law, then just go ahead and go by the law. When you come out from under the law and you realize I've came from Passover to Pentecost and now I'm stepping into tabernacles, I come out from under the law. So until that time, leave them alone. Now, I've been accused of slamming the church. I'm not slamming the church. I'm exposing the truth of this scripture. Jesus slammed the Pharisees constantly. He called them snakes, vipers, serpents, liars, thieves, hypocrites. I'm just telling you that the church system is wrong. And it will never provide the truth that you need to be one with Father. It's only a step in the progression of going on to the Father. Passover, Pentecost, get on into tabernacles where we can have our oneness with the Father. He dwells in oneness, doesn't he? Okay, back again. And Eli, that's the old religious way, blessed Elkanah, right? And that means, Elkanah means God has possessed or God has created, and his wife, and said, the Lord give you seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went into their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah, and Hannah is what? Grace. And look what she got. 5 children. What is grace? Number 5. Think that's coincidence? I don't think so. And look, she had 5 more children, but look what happened to Samuel. What did he do? He grew. It didn't say anything about the rest of them growing, not with before the Lord, but he grew with the Lord. Okay? So Samuel grew with the Lord. Doesn't mention anything about the rest of the brothers and sisters yet, does it? You know what? Not our concern. My concern is me. Your concern is you. If we do that, guess what? It'd be a wonderful place to live if everybody do that. Now, Eli was very old and heard that his sons did to all of Israel. Now, you think he just heard this one time? These sons were doing this for years, and he failed to correct his sons. And if I don't correct my thinking process, the thought process is going through my mind, I'm going to get into a lot of corruption just like Eli did. I'm going to let my thinking process and my fruits all going to be wasted because it's not going to know God. It's going to be fruit that's perverted. Okay? Poisonous stinking berries, as it says in Isaiah. He did all of Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Oh my God. The women, the soulless people that laid to the door of the tabernacle but was afraid to enter into the tabernacle. Oh my goodness, where could I go with that one? Ew. Oh, yeah, any way they can. Any way they can. And they lay with the women. That means that they had sex with them at the temple doors. See? And now, when we're talking about this natural thing of having sex, we're missing the point. The point is when they're having sex, they're trying to reproduce the same stuff in themselves into something else. They're trying to reproduce what they're thinking in somebody else. See, it's a spiritual thing going in this. And we've all been guilty of laying at the door of the tabernacle and reproducing myself. Okay? It's not about pointing at everybody out there. Let's take this back inside where it belongs. We've all laid at the tabernacle door and tried to manufacture something out of ourselves. We're all guilty of it. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? Because I hear of your evil dealings." Well, the word dealings is words. He hears about their evil stuff by the words that people say. Don't you think that the man knew it? These sons were doing something? And like I said, it wasn't a one-time thing. This was going on for a long period of time. God is a very forgiving God. We can all make mistakes. That's what grace and mercy is about. But you know what? This man never attempted to correct his sons. He would have been embarrassed. You know what? If we think about that, if we think about what somebody says, oh, we'll embarrass somebody or something, we're going to miss the point of what Father tells us to do. And we need to go on with what he said, no questions asked. He's afraid he'll hurt him, you know, get him kicked out of the ministry or something. So he said he'll leave him alone. And worse than that happened to him. And he said to them, why do you do such things? Because I hear of your evil dealings, the words by all this people. Nay, my sons, because it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. They have a responsibility. When I agree with things in my mind that does not agree with the Word of God, you know what I'm doing? I'm making me to transgress. I've heard people, I've took Scripture and put it right in front of somebody's face and said, read this and see what it says. And they said, well, I don't believe it. You know what they're doing? They're making themselves to transgress the Word of God. See? Making excuses to justify their opinion, see? They're still trying to produce from, what was the son's names? Hophnias and Phinehas. What was the first one? A fighter. Always looking to defend themselves, see? There's the first thing that comes with that carnal mind. I'm always going to defend myself. And then what's the other one mean? The mouth of a serpent. How you defend yourself? This always got something to say, you know. See, the mouth is striking and hurting somebody all the time with your words. That's the things that's created in our mind. Double-minded, absolutely. But those two things, those sons, come right out of the carnal mind. Okay? Oh my. Listen to this next verse. If man sin against man, is what it should say. Man sin against man, same word, man and man. The judge shall judge him. Now there's some words missed here. If you just read it the way I just read it right now, you're not going to understand it. If man sin or trespass against man, the Elohim shall judge him. Hello. Who's the Elohim? It's the God plurality. See, Elohim in the plurality. It's the first fruit. If man sin against man, Elohim will judge him. Look what he says on. But if a man sin against the Lord, that's Yahweh, who shall intercede for him? But they hearkened or did not hear the voice of their father because the Lord did what? He desired, his desire was to slay them. Now, get your mind off the fact we're talking about two people dying here. That's not the point of contention. What God is trying to show you is he's desiring to kill that thing in you that wants to defend yourself and wants to have that mouth of a serpent to bite. This is a wonderful thing. It's not a bad thing. Paul said everything that happened to them was what? Written for our learning, our teaching, our instruction. See, that's what this is telling us. God has a plan and a purpose to deal with that pugilist, that fighter in your life. And he's got something to deal with that serpent mouth. Guess what? It's called love. And when love takes a hold of it, there's no more fight and there's no more bite. Simple as that. It's easy as that. But you got to let God do what he wants to do. Huh? Fear and guilt is exactly what they are. And the child Samuel grew on. See, he didn't stay in those realms of Passover and Pentecost. He grew on and was in the favor of both with the Lord, the Father, and with men. And there came a man of God, and this man of God here is Elohim. This is a man out of the Elohim. This was the first fruit person that God sends along. God himself didn't show up. But this was a man out of Elohim to Eli and said to him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear to the house of your father? I wonder what the house of your father is. Where'd they live? In Egypt, in duality, right? When they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house. And what does Pharaoh represent? The carnal mind. They were in duality, in the carnal mind, in a dry place, in the desert. And guess what? I showed myself to them. Did they believe me? No, they didn't. They didn't. So it's no surprise. And he said, verse 28 says, "And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense or to offer prayer, to wear an ephod in my presence? And did I give to the house of your father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel?" He said, "Didn't I give you all these things?" What's the obvious answer? Yes, I did. I gave them all to you. Obvious answer. And he says there in verse 29, "Wherefore kick ye, or why do you despise my sacrifice at my offering?" Why do you despise my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest your sons above me, to make yourself fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Let's just take a look at this today. Why do you despise my sacrifice and my offerings? Do you know how many people despise giving unto the house of God today? Seriously. I said, do you know how many despise? 99.9. Most people. They despise giving to God's house because of all of the abuse that they've seen. See? They're still not listening to what God said. They're seeing an abuse with the natural eye and saying, "I ain't doing it." See? I just sat with somebody recently, and he was complaining about his church and all the things he was involved with. And he said, "I see all the abuse." He said, "I'd be better off to write you a check." I said, "Well, go ahead." I said, you'll get a tax deduction just like everybody else. And I guarantee you, I won't abuse the money. I'll use it right. I ain't got the check yet, but I'm not going to hold my breath either. Because I could have been talking someplace else. But what this man was expressing was he was dissatisfied with what's going on, but he wouldn't change it. And when I say change it, he won't change his situation. He won't change his position. He will stay in that position until the day he dies. He won't change his position and get out of the religion and all the trappings of religion and come on to the truth. Because he's concerned with what people think versus what God's saying. That's exactly what's going on. And this man is not by himself. There's a couple more out there. There's a couple more of them out there. Let me show you something. In this verse, was in verse 29, yeah. "Why do you despise my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded?" He didn't say he suggested it, did he? He said he commanded the sacrifice and offering. "And you honor your sons above me." And say that's today's religion. "To make yourselves fat with the chiefest of the offerings." Isn't that what the ministries are doing today? Come on. They're going out there and they're begging today on TV and every other day, "All you poor people, if you ain't got a bunch of money, well, at least send me your dimes and nickels and quarters. They'll add up. You know, it'll all help. I need $1 million today or God's going to kill me." You know, things like that. It's foolishness. I need $9 million. I need $3 million. They're getting bolder and bolder. They're calling all kinds of figures. The book says that we shouldn't be begging for money. We don't have to beg for anything. If God wants it done, guess what will happen? It'll be done. And you won't have to ask a thing about it. You don't have to advertise. You don't have to go out and publicize. God will get out what he wants out when he gets out there, and it'll get done, taken care of. Till that time, I'm not worried about a thing. It says, "You make yourselves fat with the chiefest," or the first fruit. The word is reshith. "You make yourself fat with the first fruit of all the offerings of Israel, my people." So everything Israel brings, the first thing it is, the priesthood takes from it. Same thing going on today, isn't it? I mean, in the natural, you go outside, and what does the church do? First thing, you got to make sure the preacher's taken care of. That's what they say. I sat in those churches, they told me the same thing. Had people come around town, out of town preachers coming in and say, "Hey, what you people need to do is build the preacher a big fancy home, buy them new cars, take care of their kids, send them on vacation at least 2 or 3 times a year and pay for it." See? "And you ought to take their kids and keep their kids so they can go out and make some more kids." I don't know about that. That's somebody promoting somebody else. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. As long as you keep me coming to this church preaching, give me a check a couple times a year, big checks, I'll keep telling them to take care of you. See, that's the way that works. Not God. And they make themselves fat with the first fruit. I'm not going to, I got something else here. I'm not going to go to it. Wherefore, the Lord God of Israel, that's Yahweh Elohim of Israel, says, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk in my presence until Olam. There's two words there. Until Olam. Until the end, okay, of time. But now the Lord says, be it far from me, because them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And I know the church teaches something different here than what that just said. Because it says, those that honor me, I'll take to heaven, and those that despise me, I'll send to hell. But I can't find those words there. Can you, Bob?
Nope, not there.
He said, if you honor me, I'll honor you, and if you despise me, you will be lightly esteemed. That means you're not going to have the honor that someone else does. I can't find the word hell here somewhere. You know, it's not hidden in there because I looked at every word of it in the language. It's not there. See, that's what the church adds in. But believe me, he's not saying anybody's going to hell. Jesus said he created hell for the devil and his angels, and we know that's the carnal mind and all them thoughts. That's that thing he said he'd get rid of us. In verse 10, he said, the adversary shall be broken to pieces. That ought to tickle you pink. Behold, the days come that I will cut off your arm, that's your strength, and the strength of your father's house, that there shall not be an old man in your house. We're not talking about an old man, gray-haired, bald-headed, whatever. We're not talking that. We're talking about an old man, a mature man, someone mature in God with authority. There's not going to be anybody in this house that he's talking about, in Eli's house, because he would not do what God told him to do. He would not discipline his sons. He would not discipline his thought processes. Why do you think Jesus always spoke of his disciples, his disciplined ones? To be a disciple, I must be disciplined. Make sense? Simple to me. I must be disciplined if I'm going to be a disciple. I can't be a disciple as long as I'm a rebel, can I? I mean, that just don't work. That's an oxymoron. So God's not going to send anybody to hell, and you can't send yourself there too, because if it don't exist except in the mind, how are you going to get there? Most people's already living there, so they don't have to worry about going very far, do they? But anyway, he says he's going to take this out of their house. And you shall see, okay? And the language says it this way, you will regard with pleasure the adversary in my tabernacle. What are you pointing at? About cleaning the thing out?
No,
what?
Two or four.
Right. See? But you see, he said, but you will regard with pleasure the adversary in my habitation or my tabernacle or temple. Okay? He said, you're going to regard it with pleasure when you see it there. And you know, most people want to keep that. Yeah. They want to keep their devil. They want to keep their hell. They want to keep all this foolishness stuff. That's not what God says. And God shall, he said, in all the wealth, and the word wealth really isn't there, in all which the Lord God shall give Israel, there shall not be an old man or a mature man in God with authority in your house throughout all your days. As long as I'm working in this position, do you think the God is ever going to show himself strong in me if I'm doing the things that Eli was doing? If I think I can be a priest and still run around and do all the things of the world, do you think God is really going to show himself as a mature person in me? I don't think so. I think anybody that thinks that isn't thinking very good. And the man of your house whom I shall not cut off. Now, didn't he just say he was going to cut off every man? Now, look what he's saying. He wasn't talking about every man there, and context will give it to you. And he says, the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from my altar. That means he's going to leave a few of them there, isn't he? Now, look at the purpose for him being there. Shall be to consume your eyes and to grieve your heart. So God said, these preachers that I'm going to leave here on my altar, this religion that's there, guess what? I'm going to leave it there for two reasons. And first we're going to look at the natural, and then we're going to look at the spiritual side of it. natural side is it? We got preachers out here who are false preachers. They're teaching lies and conjecture, traditions, doctrine that does not come from Scripture, true or false. And that's our natural thing. They're going to consume your eyes, right? Now, what does your eyes represent? Your vision, which is spirit, true or false. So I'm going to be consumed in my spirit, in my vision. I can't see what God wants me to do. And tell me, if religion don't do that to you, then what does? It takes you from away from seeing what God wants you to see. Now, he said one more thing. And to grieve your heart. Cindy, if you're grieving, who are you watching? Self. See, anytime I'm grieved about something, I'm concerned about myself. When I'm grieved, it's something going on in here, me. So when I lose my vision and I'm self-centered, that's the things that's going to happen when religion gets a hold of me, right? Now, he's going to leave two things in me. He's going to leave these two things in me. In Deuteronomy 7, it said he left seven spirits in us, stronger and mightier than ourselves, right? One of them was a Jebusite. Another one was an Amorite. Tell me what those are. Pride and religion. That's what that is. I'm going to leave some of it there. Something for you to overcome. Some obstacle, okay? And all the increase, all the offspring of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now, you think we're talking about all of our kids being born and dying before they become mature? He's talking about spiritually what comes to mind in you. Now, in Samuel's life, it came to pass in 1 Samuel 22, 17 through 20, I believe, when Samuel's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, actually died. They got killed in battle. And a man came back and told Eli the prophet, and he fell backwards because he said he was a fat man. And he fell backwards off his comfortable chair and broke his neck, killed him. See, that was physically fulfilling that there. But spiritually, it's in each one of us, okay? Before you can produce fruit, these have to go. These things have to go. And see, the flower has to come out, and if the stuff isn't right, the flower just wilts and goes away and there's nothing to it. There's no fruit coming off. There's no fruit on every, you can go on a tree and every blossom does not produce fruit, does it? And this shall be a sign to you that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in one day shall die both of them. Well, see, everybody says, oh, it's terrible, this man's sons are going to die. Well, no, I'm looking spiritual at it and saying, praise God. Because in the very day that these two die in me, the fighter in me, the defender of self, and the mouth of the serpent, guess what? That's a spiritual promise. God said he's going to take and kill them out of my life. See, I got something to look forward to. I don't have to worry about, well, can I make it through this life and make it into heaven? That ain't even an option. That's not even an option. I'm not even thinking about something foolish like that. I'm a son of God. I'm already in the presence of God. I'm already in heaven. He said we're already seated in heavenly places, didn't he? We're already there. That's not the option. The thing of it is, he's going to clean me up so I can stay in the presence of my Father at all times. I don't have to pray and say, Father, come and talk to me. He's in my presence at all times. I walk with him. I talk with him all the time. See, I don't have to be out there in some external experience. I can be an internal experience with God every breath of my life. That's what God's trying to bring to us today. And see, the people out there can't tell you the truth. How could you ever get there? See, they're looking at all this carnal stuff. We've got to get back to the Spirit and see the truth of it. They're just outside the doors. They're afraid to come in. They'd have to give up themselves to come in. He said, they'll both die, and I will raise me up a faithful priest. There ain't none other faithful than Christ. That shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind. Okay? If we don't have his heart and mind, we can't do what he wants. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk in my presence, and mine anointed in the presence of my anointing all of his days. Okay? Did you hear what I just said? I don't have to ask for some external God to come and talk to me. He's an internal God, and you stay in His presence all the days of His life. You'll stay in the presence of the anointing. You hear the religious folks say, oh, so brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so is anointed tonight to do a special thing. Hogwash. There's only one anointing. And if God anoints you, you're anointed throughout your life. There's this change of up and down. It's foolishness. I'm telling you, if you're walking in the presence of God, you are anointed. And you can never leave that anointing. If Christ is in you, you're anointed. Oh, God, I'm going to get excited. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in your house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. Oh God, that's so simple. Every knee shall bow. And guess what? The word couch is bow down. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It's all going back to the Father. But you know what this silver represents? Redemption. They're coming back and saying, give me some redemption and a morsel of bread. Give me some of this word that brought redemption to your life. And they shall say this, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread, the word. Put me in the priest. You know what? Their thinking's wrong. You don't have to be a priest to eat the word of God. Everyone has a book in front of them. Begin to eat that word. And as you eat that word, it'll change the way you think. It will absolutely change the way you think. And when you start thinking in the mind of God, you'll start to understand this book. And when God shows it to you, it's so simple. Other people make it hard. See? But it's so simple. What did Peter say about Paul? 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me read it to you. Verse 15. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is deliverance, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle, as they do the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. They don't understand. They're wrestling. If there's any wrestling going on, they don't understand. They don't understand. They're still fighting. You know, come on. God lives within us. There's no reason that I have to look for some external source. The only reason that we come together is for fellowship. You don't have to find a source in Dave. Your source is in Christ. You don't have to do this thing that they tell you out there. All you have to do is search the Christ in you. If you do that, you're a free person. Of course, you're going to be a heretic to the church realm, but that's okay. They told Jesus he was a heretic, full of devils and everything else. So who cares? See, if God be for you, who cares who's against you? See? Don't worry about what everybody says. Set your sights upon God. He's the author and finisher of it. If he started, he's surely going to finish it. If he started, just let me get in line with him and let me walk with him. Because I know wherever he's going, it's going to be all right. Can anybody touch me in that process? Not unless he says they can. See? Go back to Job. They can't touch you. See? Yes? Chapter 27. Verse 27. Okay. Right. Who's the man? Christ, the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. God sent a spiritual man to him, the Spirit of God, through another human being. And see, when we get to a place when we won't hear God, and I'm glad you brought it up because I had something else to say about it. When we get to a place where we won't hear God in that prideful place in our lives that separates us from God, and we can't hear God, then God will send somebody in to refresh your memory. Yeah, he'll remind you you've missed something. He's not going to come in and condemn you. But I guarantee you, Eli went through this for years and years and years. And you know what? God could have sent a whole bunch of men to him saying, Eli, you ain't doing it right. And see, if his name means pride and lofty, so if he's prideful and lofty, did he hear the correction? Prideful people don't hear correction. That's why there's prisons for people. because they won't hear correction. So when Eli didn't hear, God sent it to him finally and said, okay, this is it. You know, I've put up with you for years. You won't change. Now what I've got to do is I've got to remove you from the priesthood because my purpose is to bring forth a faithful priesthood. Well, how can I be part of a priesthood if I'm not faithful? Tell me that one, Bob. It's an impossibility. It's an oxymoron. How can I serve God when I'm serving myself? Book clearly states a man can't serve two masters. If I'm my own master and God's a master and I have to serve both of them, it can't happen. I'll hate one and love the other one. Okay? And you know, if I'm doing that, I know which one's going to win. Me. Sure it is. In all this turmoil and all this separation, and here's the thing that the natural mind, the emotions of the soul can't accept. When God does something like striking down this man's sons and this man. Oh, that's cruel. No, because that man and those two sons that was used as an example, right now, where do you think they are with God? They're right with him. But what was so terrible about it? I bet they don't even remember what went on back there because they're so concerned now. Hey, look at them down there. They're going to get this thing right yet because God's going to lead us into it. He said he'll guide you in all truth. Don't worry about it. Any more questions?
If the people would just see this, like instead of just reading this, like we've said many times, it's a history book.